Well, good morning once again. Lord, we love you. We can feel your presence here. We need you so much. Open up our hearts to hear and to receive what you have for us this morning. May your message be clear. May it penetrate to every part of our being. Lord, I'm not relying on my words. I'm relying on yours. That's the way it should be. Speak to us today, Lord. Speak to us. Speak to us encouragement, instruction, rebuke if it's needed. We kneel before you. We kneel before you, Lord, but we come boldly before your throne, knowing who you are. Realizing who we are, but knowing who you are. May we always have that attitude, Lord. Open up heaven for us this morning, Lord. Send forth your word, which will not return void. And may everything be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've got a little thing here from, this was from a couple of days ago, Charles Spurgeon. I read a devotional Charles Spurgeon. Morning by Morning is the title of the book, but I read it every morning. And this devotion is based on Lamentations 3:41. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. You notice it doesn't say, lift up our words. It doesn't say, lift up our voices. It says, lift up our hearts. Every part of our being. He's talking about prayer. And I'm going to be talking about prayer. He says, the act of prayer teaches us our unworthiness, which is a very salutary lesson for such proud beings as we are. If God gave us favors without constraining us to pray for them, we should never know how poor we are. But a true prayer is an inventory of wants, a catalog of necessities, a revelation of hidden poverty. While it is an application to divine wealth, it is a confession of human emptiness. The most healthy state of a Christian is to be always empty in self, and constantly depending upon the Lord for supplies. To be always poor in self and rich in Jesus, weak as water personally, but mighty through God to do great exploits. And hence the use of prayer, because while it adores God, it lays the creature where it should be, in the very dust. Prayer is in itself, apart from the answer which it brings, a great benefit to the Christian. As the runner gains strength for the race by daily exercise, so for the great race of life, we acquire energy by the hallowed labor of prayer. Hallowed labor of prayer. Prayer plumes the wings of God's young eaglets, that they may learn to mount above the clouds. Prayer girds the loins of God's warriors and sends them forth to combat with their sinews braced and their muscles firm. An earnest pleader comes out of his closet, even as the sun arises from the chambers of the east, rejoicing like a strong man to run his race. Prayer is that uplifted hand of Moses which routs the Amalekites more than the sword of Joshua. It is the arrow shot from the chamber of the prophet, foreboding defeat to the Syrians. Prayer girds human weakness with divine strength, turns human folly into heavenly wisdom, and gives to troubled mortals the peace of God. We know not what prayer cannot do. We thank thee, great God, for the mercy seat a choice proof of thy marvelous loving kindness. Help us to use it aright throughout this day. Prayer. Effectual, fervent prayer. You know, we've been talking a lot recently, in recent weeks, about the sufficiency of God and the insufficiency of us. And it looks like we're going to be talking about it again. I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of that constantly. You know, with world conditions the way they are, something's happening. We've read the Bible. We know that things are going on. How many believe that we're very close to the end? Can you feel the labor pains? The Bible talks about labor pains, and that's what it is. As a man, I didn't think I'd ever experience labor pains, but I haven't even passed kidney stones, so they say that's the closest a man ever comes to it. But the wheels are coming off. You know, just here, look at all the canes in here. Excuse me, I didn't mean to do that. But all the hurting people. We're under attack. We need to get serious about what's going on. You know, there's a reason why Jesus is against lukewarm Christians. Come boldly before the throne of grace. Prayer. When we pray, who are we talking to? I need to turn back to it. But it shouldn't take too long because I've got a piece of paper in there. Our opening scripture was from Jeremiah. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there's nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers and of the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Lord of hosts is about warfare. That title for God is about warfare. And we are engaged in it. It was the Lord of hosts that appeared before Joshua outside the gates of Jericho. Joshua said, are you for us or for our enemy? And the angel of the Lord said, no. You got it wrong. Who are you for? Who are we for? The Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I will tell you. I will show you. You will know. I will do for you that which you can't even imagine. Isn't that amazing? Not only is God bigger than we realize, he's bigger than we can possibly realize. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. When we pray, we need to remember who he is. And when we pray, we need to remember who we are. Yes, we take the posture, we bowing before him, sometimes in the dust, sometimes on our face. But yet we're children of God. Corrie Ten Boom, her father was a handyman, a fix-it man. And she had a toy that was broken. She took it into him and set it down before him and said, Daddy, fix it. And walked out. She knew he'd fix it. Or we buy her another one, which I think is actually what happened. But yet, he made it better. God makes it better. Children of God. We're heirs to the throne of God. Co-heirs with Jesus Christ. What is the purpose of prayer? We look at it as God to us. From God to us. You know, that we gain. But we always need to ask ourselves, what does God gain from this? We need to change our perspective, our focus sometimes. You know, I'm not the world's best knife sharpeners. I think the Sherburns sell a really good, wonderful knife sharpener that does a good job. But when I sharpen a knife, I don't do that good a job using a stone. But it occurred to me one time that maybe I was looking at it wrong. Because when I sharpen a knife, I'm concentrating on what the stone is doing to the knife blade. And it occurred to me that maybe I should concentrate on or imagine what the knife blade is doing to the stone. You know, just shaving off little pieces of that stone. And you know what? I ended up with a sharper knife. So there you go. We need to change our focus sometimes. What does God gain from this? James 5:1 talks about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. Effectual means successful in producing a desired or intended result. Effective. We want our prayers to be effective, don't we? Do we just say something and just walk away and just... We need to put some enthusiasm in it. Fervent. Having or displaying a passionate intensity of a righteous man. Does that mean we have to be perfect? What righteousness does this refer to? There's a positional righteousness, imputed righteousness, and practical righteousness. Arthur W. Pink writes, there is a righteousness God communicates to his people in regeneration. There's a righteousness reckoned to in the account at justification. There's a righteousness wrought out by them in their sanctification. The righteous man of James 5:16 is one whose heart is right and whose ways are pleasing to God. In the other examples of righteousness, there could exist a backslidden state, whereas it says in James 4:3, their prayers would avail nothing. Does our conduct, our attitude, our way of living affect our prayers? At times it does. 1 John 3:22 says, and whatsoever you ask, we receive of him. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. It's part of the relationship. The world hates us. Have you noticed that? We might as well say it like it is. The world hates us. That is until they need us to pray about some concern they have. Hey, I've got a mother that's really sick. Can you pray? All of a sudden, we're of value. And that's okay. My daughter is not a believer. She's a science teacher. She's an atheist. But I had the joy of doing a wedding ceremony for her daughter back in 2001, my niece Heather. And it was in July in Central Oregon, July 1st or July 2nd, I'm not sure the date. It was before July 4th. And normally, well, Central Oregon can be kind of touchy with weather because they even have snow there sometimes. I think they've had snow in every month of the year in Central Oregon. Anyway, just before the wedding, a day or so before, the weather forecast didn't look too good for that day, and it was going to be an outside ceremony. And so my sister called me, and she said, where is it? I got it written down. Could you say a few words to the one you know about the weather? And I said, sure. I'd be happy to. So it happened. It took place. I was going to a Messianic congregation that time, so it was a Saturday, and the wedding took place Saturday afternoon. And it was cloudy. It was gloomy. And I shared it with the congregation, and we all prayed that the weather would be nice for the wedding. So we get there, and all of a sudden, just before the wedding, the skies parted, the clouds moved away, blue skies came out. It was beautiful for about an hour. She came up to me afterwards, my sister did, and said, could you thank whoever it was that was responsible for the wedding? Like I said, the world hates us. They hate God until they want something, right? We didn't mind praying. You know why? Because we were praying for God to be glorified. We were praying for His love and His message to be known. Our prayers should always be for His glory, not for our pleasure or convenience. We should always keep that in mind, no matter what we're praying for. Charles Sturgeon says the true-hearted Christian judges himself to have died when Christ died, and henceforth he feels that he must not live for any object but the glory of Christ. If he's being glorified by what we ask him to do, does that mean he's more liable to do it? I think so. Arthur W. Pink says, prayer is not so much an act as it is an attitude of dependency upon God. As I said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Availeth much. That means to have or exercise force, to be able to prevail, to be of strength. Jesus was asked by his disciples to teach them how to pray, and he gave them a model prayer to use as a guide. That's what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's probably the earliest passage of Scripture that we memorize, isn't it? But he gave them another example. And sometimes we overlook it. In Luke 22:39-46, and he came out and went, as he wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep thee? Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. I'm going to read verse 44 again. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When was the last time you prayed so hard that blood came out of your pores? Me too. But, well, we could say we do the best we can, right? You notice that he was already in agony when he prayed more earnestly. The Bible talks about three times when Jesus cried. One of them was here. It talks about this in Hebrews, that he also prayed with tears. He put everything he had into that prayer. Everything he had, so much so that the capillaries burst and the blood mixed with the sweat. There's a medical term for it, hemohidrosis or something like that, I don't know. Agony. Actually, it says an agony. I don't know what that does to it. That I could spend a lot of time thinking about that probably, but anyway. Agony means a struggle, anguish, a contest, an effort, anxiety, conflict, fight, or race. And as I said, he was already in an agony when he prayed more earnestly. Do we really have to have blood coming out of our pores? Well, maybe not. But we do have to put more feeling into it, don't we? There's a word, beseech. That's a lot stronger word than we realize. It's more than just asking. Are your prayers being answered? Do your prayers fall short? 2 Kings chapter 13 talks about a man named Elisha. He was a prophet that took his office after Elijah was translated to heaven. You know, there's a song that says, I like the song. It's a beautiful song. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. But you know what? That last part is wrong. Just because he did it for someone else doesn't mean he's going to do it for you. Elijah got translated to heaven. Elisha lived to be an old man and died. He'll do what he wants to do. That was all part of what Jesus prayed, thy will be done, not my will. Your will be done. Elisha probably lived to be 120 years old. It doesn't really say, but that's what people figured. That's pretty long. Moses lived to be 120. Joshua lived to be 110. Moses was still his eyesight. You get the impression, and tradition says that literally God had to take the breath out of Moses' lungs. Joshua was different. Joshua was ready to die at 110. He was wore out. David was wore out at 70. It says, now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face. Joash, this isn't the Joash, the good Joash, and the king of Judah. This is the king of Israel, and none of those kings are called good. But he knew how important Elisha was, because even though the world hates us, there are times when we benefit from them, and they know that Elisha had saved their bacon more than once, or through God. So he came down. It's unusual for a king to visit, or it was back then, it probably still is, to visit someone that's dying. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died, and Joash the king of Israel came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. In other words, him, through his prayers to God and his relationship with God, saved Israel many times. And it's interesting because this is the exact same thing that many, many years before Elisha had said when Elijah was translated. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. He said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. You know, God takes authority over even kings. He was operating in the office of prophet of God, the man of God. And he said, open the window eastward. That's where the enemy was coming in. Syria was attacking Hazael, and it was eastward. They were already there. And eastward has a lot of other meaning in the Bible. The cross looked east. The temple doors looked east. He said, open the window eastward, and he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians at Aphek till thou hast consumed them. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them, a handful of arrows. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. He stopped after three times. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou had consumed them. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. What can we learn from this? Does smite the ground only three times? If someone don't smite the ground only three times if someone hands you some arrows. What does it have to do with prayer? It's the same principle. Give it all you've got. Everything you have. We sang about that today. I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. More love, more power, more you in my life. It's all about our relationship, which does include prayer, doesn't it? That is kind of important to us, isn't it? Yes, it is. Give it all you've got. First Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. If you're asking for something, keep asking. If God wants you to stop, he'll tell you to stop praying. Don't ask me any more about this. He did that with Moses. Keep asking. It talks about giving God no rest. Pray without ceasing. The best prayer has no beginning and no ending. Luke 18:1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't give up. Don't grow weary. James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. As I heard once, and I think I've mentioned this before, I know I have, I've mentioned this before. Take your request, wrap your heart around it, and as hard as you can, throw it up to God's throne with everything you have. Lord, we thank you that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We thank you, Lord, that you do hear and you do act. We thank you, Lord, that you have the power and the strength to answer our prayers. I will lift up my eyes into the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The creator of the universe. If you can create the universe, you can certainly take care of my problems, Lord. That's what we need to remember. Lord, help us to be stronger in our prayer life. Help us to be stronger in our walk with you. Help us, Lord, to only do those things that please you. Yes, our prayers get better chance of being answered if we're pleasing you. Help us, Lord. Not just for that reason, but just because we love you and we want to please you. Lord, forgive us our sins. You told Solomon that if your people who are called by your name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and pray and seek your face, then you'll hear from heaven and you'll heal their land. That is our prayer, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you heal our lives. We pray for your protection on us. As the enemy comes in like a flood, we pray that you will, as your word says, you'll lift up a standard against them. The enemy is coming in. The enemy has been attacking this ministry, Lord. But we know who you are. We look to you, Lord. We know of our own strength. We can't do anything about some of the things that are happening. But Lord, you can. Lord, bless your people this morning. Bless our day. And Lord, may you be glorified in everything we do. May you be glorified in everything you do for us. We give you all praise, all glory. And we thank you. Lord, bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 6 o'clock tonight.